We're back in Galatians, and I won't go. I won't fully get us up to speed with where the letter is. I think we'll sort of catch that as we go along. But let me just start by asking a question to you, and that is, what do you want? What do you want? What is a great big hope that you have for your life? Might be another way to put it. What is really, really, really important to make secure and make sure in your life? What are you striving for? What do you want? Some things might be the right job. It might be the right partner. It might be the right house. It might be the right kids. It might be a good retirement. It may be happy children or happy grandchildren. It may be simply health. And I'm sure there's a bunch of other things that we might say. That's actually what occupies a lot of my thoughts and really would be one of the things that I'm really hoping to secure. That's what I really want. Maybe it's just simply peace or a sense of happiness. What Galatians is getting at is it's getting at one of the things, maybe we could say the thing, that should be our real concern. And that is, do you belong to God? Do you belong to Him? Are you a part of His people? Do you know Him? And is your relationship with Him one of peace? Is He on your side? And that biggest of problems that we all have, which is our coming death, do we have a solution to that? Are we going to be a part of God's new creation? God's made this world. He's not just going to leave it. Are you going to be a part of it when He remakes it? Do you belong to God? Is He on your side? That is the big question. That's the big thing that should be on our hearts and minds. And that's the thing that we should really have secure. And that's what the Galatians get right. What the Galatians get right is they get right the concern to be a part of the people of God. They really get that. The issue is they've started out in the right way and they've had a message come along that has made them think there's something missing in their first way and there's something they need to add to secure that status of belonging to God and being a part of His people. The language for that is being sons. And one of the ways that you track what God is doing in the world is what He's done with Abraham. That was the big point of action of God in the world, one of the big points. And there He made this amazing promise that Abraham would be heir of the world. And it would be his offspring who would also have that blessing. So blessing all comes through Abraham, and the question is, are you connected to God's work, God's activity? And one of the ways we get connected is we get joined into that family, get joined into that story. Because that's where the blessing has been promised, and God doesn't change that. That's where it's going to happen. And what's happened is the Galatians have begun by trusting in Jesus. He is Abraham's descendant. He's Abraham's offspring. And Paul has said that by belonging to Jesus, you then become a part of that family. You're one of Abraham's children. And you're one of God's children. In a sense, the simple message this morning is that that is enough. And that's largely what Galatians is saying. To be in the Son is enough. To secure for you the inheritance of the new creation, the forgiveness of sins and eternal life with God. To be in the Son is sufficient. It's enough. And the new message that's come along is the message that actually, to strengthen that, to secure that, you need to keep the law as an addition to make sure that you reach the end of definitely being a son, an heir, and definitely receiving the inheritance. So the big idea is, what makes us sure that we belong to God, belonging to Jesus, but along comes another way to belong to the people of God or to secure that blessing? And Paul now, he's going about various ways of showing them, no, it doesn't work like that. And in a sense, he is really coming back around to that idea of, if you've got the Son, you've got enough. And here's what he wants to do now, is he takes them into a discussion of patterns in the Scripture. So look what he says in verse 21. He says, "Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says?" And what he's now going to say is he's not going to say, "Are you not aware of the demands of the law?" He's going to say, "Are you not aware of the patterns in Scripture?" So it's not just that the law has these demands. He's already said that. He said, look, if you're going to be a law keeper, the way the law works is you've got to keep the whole law. That's how you secure the blessing. He's now going to say, have you not observed the patterns in Scripture? Those patterns are not there by accident. Those patterns are there to teach us. And one of those patterns is a pattern of two sons. And that's what he begins to talk about. So he's saying, in a sense, it's not an accident that Abraham had two sons, and it's not an accident that those sons came about in this way. That actually illustrates for us two different ways of being a son of Abraham. That illustrates for us that being one of Abraham's children biologically is not simply all there is to being one of Abraham's children. We've got a pattern set up, and it's teaching us something. And so what does he do? We may not be familiar with the story, but the way it goes is that Abraham, he has a wife, and his wife's barren. His wife has a slave or a servant, and his wife is older. He can't have a child with her. His wife says, "Why don't you sleep with my servant and have a child by her?" So that's what he does. He sleeps with the servant because what they're trying to do is they're trying to bring about God's purposes at that point. God has promised Abraham a child, and he's promised that Abraham and Sarah would have, his wife would have a child. He then decides to go about producing a child with the servant, the slave, and that child is called Ishmael. So that's sort of the way the story works, but that's the story. Sorry, but God keeps His promise. Abraham does have a child with his wife Sarah, and that child is called Isaac. That was the child that came through the promise. And so Paul's just reminding them of this story in the Scriptures, and he says, "Look, there's two sons. Can you see how they're both Abraham's in a sense, but they're both sons in a different way?" And he says one side here is a son who's marked by slavery. That's what he's born into. He's not born as an heir He's not going to inherit. Isaac's going to inherit. He's free. He belongs to the family line. He'll inherit the promise. One of them has been born, it says here in our translation, the normal way. Other translations, just more literally, but slightly more confusing, is born according to the flesh. Why that's important is because that word, that language of flesh, is saying he's born according to human power. He's been born according to what was humanly possible. The other, Isaac, has been born supernaturally. He's been born according to what is not humanly possible. One's been brought about, you might say, in a merely human way. The other's been brought about in a supernatural way. Two different sons, two different ways to become the son. And what Paul's doing is he's picking up on a whole pattern in Genesis. There's more of that. There are two different groups of people. And really what the world breaks down to, and it really matters for us, is which group of people do we belong to? There really is only two. The other points where you can see the pattern is in Cain and Abel. And another one is where you see Esau and Jacob. So Jacob himself is one of two, and the promise goes to Jacob and not to Esau. And the world follows and tracks with that pattern. You have Babylon, or you belong to the city of God. You belong to Adam, or you belong to Christ. All the way through the Bible, we're given just two different groups of people. One of them are characterized by blessing, one of them are characterized by curse. And it matters, everything hangs on which group of people you're a part of. Which family do you belong to? Which line are you in? And we can note at this point that the scriptures are marvelous. They just are totally marvelous. That all these, as you're reading through, and especially when you first become a Christian, you're sort of reading, what is all this strangeness? You know, this son that's born this way, and, you know, why don't you go and sleep with the servant? And there's so many layers of truth and meaning, and the message is reinforced in so many ways. There's just the most wonderful book, God's Word, to teach us his truth. So he says, Paul says here, right, you want to be Abraham's children. Let me remind you that there are two ways that that can happen. Okay, now let's think about a little bit more about those two ways and think about how common this way of the slave child is in the world. So the reason why Paul then can then say keeping the law is associated with the slave woman and with the flesh is because flesh is about what you can do and the law is about you keeping the law. The reason why slavery is on that side, and that's why what Paul picks up on, is because the task of keeping the law, if we were to take that road to securing our salvation with God, that task is a task that keeps us enslaved because it's something that we can never free ourselves from. We can never sort of win, as it were. We never achieve by ticking all of the boxes, completely fulfilling the law. If you want to take the path of securing your status with God by keeping the law, you are you're jumping on a treadmill that will not get you anywhere. You'll just have to keep running on that treadmill and you'll never get to the end of it because of your flesh, the weakness of yourself and its inability to keep God's law. That is a path of slavery. Now the thing is, that's the manner of all the other religions of the world. This is not what we're talking about here is not sort of like, wow, we had to talk about, really esoteric, complex stuff out there on Sunday, but I'm not really sure that it's got anything to do with our world. No. It's got everything to do with your world. Because everybody is on this treadmill. All the other religious options are this pattern. The steps involved may change, but it's still the same workout. Do this, do that, do this, do that, don't do this, avoid that. That's what the whole system, that's how it works. Do all of that, conform yourself correctly to whatever pattern there is there, achieve, get that result, get that end, get that heaven, get that God. That's how all the other religions work, and that's the way of the world. That's what Paul says in 4 verse 9. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? That's the way of the world that they were living before. And really, that's the way of our hearts. The way of our hearts is that we actually want to go that road. We want to, because when we do, it gives us a little bit more confidence. What happens with these two different routes? One of them, you have to throw off all reliance on self. If you want to go the path of promise, like we've already thought about this morning, you're hanging everything on God being reliable and faithful to his word. You're saying there's a gap between me and what I can do and the future that I'm hoping for. And the only thing bridging that gap, the only sort of rope holding me, as it were, is that you'll remain faithful to what you've said, because I'm not contributing anything. Not only that, is I get no glory if I go in this direction, because I'm confessing I've got nothing to add. I'm saying, in a sense, I'm really just completely weak and helpless, like we sang in that song, naked, come to thee for dress, helpless, look to thee. I'm just totally saying, actually, it's all you here. Whereas the default of our hearts, and the reason why this is so popular amongst all other options, religions, and why this is so attractive for the Galatians, is because this is the simple way. This is easy, in a sense, because this gives us a sense of, oh, okay, maybe I can do that. There's some really clear things that I could potentially do. And we're so easily self-deceived that we're willing to give ourselves a celebration every time we do something slightly right, and we're willing to turn a blind eye every time we miss something. We so quickly erase out of our history all of our failures, and so celebrate all of our successes. Because part of us is self-defense. We realize how scary it would be to admit we've totally botched this way up. This is why talking with different religions sometimes who follow this pattern, and you want to, even if you just try to probe just a little bit, just prick that idea, the tendency is to just double down and just say, no, I reckon I'm really good. Because as soon as that one's exposed, where are you left? If you don't have a promise to hang on to, you're left really, really vulnerable. And so that's why it's attractive. It's attractive for our hearts. It's so attractive, the whole world is in that sort of religion. You've come into a space here where there's a completely different type of religion to the other religions of the world. And even some forms of Christianity will want to subtly smuggle in a little bit of this works, is the way theologians have spoken about it over the years, smuggle a little bit of it over to this side. And that's the danger that the Galatians are finding. And so Paul says, if you can see these two different types of people, one of them supernaturally comes about by promise. One of them achieved by flesh or by human strength and power in the normal, ordinary way. One of them leads to slavery, because you once you're in, you're in. One of them leads to freedom. There is a freedom out on this side. It's a little bit of a scary freedom, but there's a freedom in trusting in Christ. And again, this is a side point, but Scripture is marvelous. Is it not, should it not strengthen our faith to think that God's way would be so contrary to all the other ways that the world would? The world sort of come up with a whole collection of religions, and in a sense, they're all the same. Does it not strengthen our faith to know we wouldn't have thought of it this way, that it completely humbles human pride, that it totally exalts Jesus, that it runs contrary to what our crooked hearts would gravitate towards? God is marvelous. So these are the two ways to become sons. One way is you need to be born again. You need to be a child born by supernatural power and faith, the same as Isaac. And that's what Jesus was talking about in John chapter 3. So I'll just flick there. I'm just going to read John chapter 3, starting verse 1 down to verse 8. We'll just hear Jesus' words. And he'll just talk about how important this is. Listen to what he says. Jesus says, it's introduced first. It says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you were doing if God were not with him.' In reply, Jesus declared, 'I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old?' Nicodemus asked. 'Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born.' Jesus answered, 'I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit.'" There are two ways to be born, and there are two ways to become sons. And if there's one point to take away here this morning, it's verse 28. "Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise." That's what we need to hear from God this morning. And what he's saying there is, if you've trusted in Jesus, if your eyes have been opened to see him and love him and say, "He is my Savior," then you have been joined to him and you've become part of Abraham's family. You are now a son of God and therefore somebody who is going to inherit the world. All the promises that were given to Abraham and that developed through the Bible, they are yours if you are in Jesus. And you don't need to add anything else to that. You are supernatural children. And you're not going to get more child-like, as it were. You're not going to become more definitely a son by the flesh, by what you can do to contribute to that. So know that. And that is an offer for you if you do not know God. You can become a son of God, a child of God this morning, and you can belong to him. And that first question can be totally answered for you. He will remove all your sin. He will take you through death. He will raise you from the dead. He'll clothe you with immortality. He'll upgrade you so that you never break anymore, and you're glorified and you shine like the sun in his new creation. He'll wipe away all of your tears and he'll bring you into everlasting happiness. That's where the new creation's going. God, who is able to create the galaxies, is able to do that for us. And that can be yours this morning. If you are trusting in Jesus, then you are, like Isaac, children of the promise. And if you're not trusting in Jesus, you can this morning, and all of that can be yours. You need to add nothing to it, and then you can just rejoice in the Son all your days, and then enter into glory. And there's one last thing to say before we get there. Very briefly, I'll pass over it because you need to be aware of this, that if you enter into the Son, you enter into a conflict straight away. We'll find out a little bit more about the internal conflict that comes later, as the old man still needs to be crucified within us, the old person. But you enter into a conflict with those who are part of the world. Look what he says. At that time, the Son, verse 29, born in the ordinary way, persecuted the Son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does the Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. If you want to take that route by law keeping, you will never inherit the kingdom. That's a dead end path. And what will happen is, if you do decide to go this way, you'll enter into conflict. In exactly the same way that right through the Scriptures, there was conflict between the people of God and those who are not the people of God. That means you're set up against all the different other religions. Now, I don't want to say this in a way that makes us like a bunch of sort of buckle down, combative type people, like, ha ha, shoot the world, you know. Instead, I'm saying it so that we can be aware of it, because what we're aware of can help disarm it. So I'm saying, be aware that that's what we're in. Be aware that when you enter into the light, the darkness doesn't like the light. When you enter into the space of truth and you become a person who speaks the truth, be aware that you're going to have conflict with those who are not interested in the truth. This could be in the workplace. This could be in the school. This could be in your family. You've entered into a space with Jesus. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. He said, in this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. You're entering into a space of conflict. That doesn't have to all be taken negatively. There's loads we could say about that. There's actually joy to be found in the suffering, in that conflict, because you're sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Not only so, it's not like this is the only place where you enter conflict. Everybody in the world is in conflict. There's a whole conflict over here. Conflict all the time. The question is, what are you in conflict about? Join in with the people of the Son. And Paul's saying that to them because they may be thinking, well, hold on a second. Now we've got all this combat coming against us. And Paul, look, you're getting persecuted. How can this be so good? All of these promises and all this goodness you've spoken about. He says, well, go back to that pattern again that we saw and find strength from that, recognizing that is the pattern that the people of God will suffer from the people of the world. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks for your word to us this morning. We pray that as we continue to think about it together, you would reinforce the truth in our hearts and you would strengthen us to live lives of faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.